And we're going to listen to our reading, which comes from 2 Corinthians. We continue our series in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Let's read together.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from verse 11. The ministry of reconciliation. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, you sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we may bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And now, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and to our minds through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it would be helpful if you opened one of the pew Bibles, the chair Bibles that should be in the chairs in front of you. If not, there's a whole stack of them over there as well, if you need one. And turn to page 1161. We're going to continue this series in 2 Corinthians by looking at this section from chapter 5. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Wow, wouldn't it be great if the government had a Ministry of Reconciliation? We have ministries for all sorts of things, but not for this. And we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, I wonder what you think the most watched television program of the summer of 2018 is. Of course, the obvious one is the World Cup, okay, and England doing well. Jeff, you'll be pleased to know, but I'm going to mention England doing well in the World Cup. I'm just doing that because you're here this morning. But the most watched program after that, and Gavin's laughing because you're a great fan, I can tell, is Love Island. Do you watch it? And if so, why? Love Island, are you familiar with it? Anyone watch it? No? No. Now, don't judge. I don't watch it. I haven't seen it. I haven't watched an episode. But I understand that it's about a group of young people who are put on an island and people watching. It's reality television. They're trying to see if people fall in love. I mean, I've heard it said, I can't say because I haven't watched it myself, I've heard it said that it would be better if they changed the name from Love Island to Lust Island. Kathy, agree. Okay. So, and it's interesting, isn't it? People are watching this. They kind of are focusing on it. Love Island, what is love all about? And we equate it with these young, good-looking people and searching for love. But we come to a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, and we begin to get this kind of picture of what true love, deep love, meaningful love, powerful love, transforming love is like. So we're going to think about this morning. What is God's love like? What does it do? How does it affect us? And what kind of impact, what sort of drive should it have in our life? What difference should it make to us? So let's think about this quite carefully. Now, 2 weeks ago, we thought about the previous section in this chapter, and Paul ended that by talking about how we're all going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ, of the Lord. You know, so that everything we've done, all the things we've done as followers of Jesus, will come into the spotlight, and all the good work that we've done, all the times that we've shared the name of Jesus, the work of Jesus with those around us, all of that will be brought into the light. All the times that we've kind of got it wrong and we've made mistakes and we've said or done the wrong thing or we've failed to do the things that God would have us do, all of that is kind of going to be on display. It's a kind of theme for Paul. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he begins to talk about this, about the stuff we've done, the worthless stuff all being burned up at the judgment. It's something that he thinks about a lot, that, you know, we like to think that our lives are lived and nobody sees what we do. You know, you can go into your home and close the door. Nobody's aware of what you're doing. But there is one who's always aware of everything that we do. He knows the number of hairs there are on our head. If we've got any hair on our head, he knows how many that are there. He knows everything there is to know about us. And so there is this kind of idea that God, when it comes to the day of judgment, will look upon all that we have sought to do in his name. And we will bow the knee. We don't lose salvation, but the realization that maybe we have not been serving in quite as good a way or as much as we could have done, the realization of that will be a sad realization for us. So he ends that section and we move into this next part where we get this ministry of reconciliation. And the first thing that we might notice this morning is how he begins this section. But he begins it like this. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to fear the Lord. It's a curious phrase to our ears because the Lord that we serve, the Lord that we know, the Lord that we love is a kind of little bit fuzzy, lovely, kind of almost like a lovely, gentle, grandfatherly figure. And this idea of fearing the Lord is kind of, it doesn't feel quite right to us. The word that's used here kind of expresses us having a sense of awe at who God is and what God has done. We look upon him with awe. And the idea, I think for Paul, personally speaking, is he saying, you know, it's really important, who do I fear the most? Who am I in awe of the most? The people of God or God himself? Now, actually, having a wonderful view of the people of God and being positive about the people of God and saying, how wonderful are the people of God? I stand in awe of you, the people of God. It's a good positive thing to be positive about the people of God as you look around the church to say, yes, these are the people. You know, so not to be negative about the people of God, but there is a danger that we stand in awe or we stand in fear of God's people. Any of you who've ever had a position of leadership in the church will know what this is like. One of my great weaknesses is that I like to keep people happy. You might not feel that, but believe me, I do. I want to keep people on site. I want to try and keep people happy. But sometimes it's not possible to do that. You see, we have to, who do we obey? Do we obey people or do we obey the Lord? And that's a really difficult thing to do in this day and age. To stand in awe of God, to fear him more than to fear people, either the people of God or the people around us in the world. It becomes harder and harder to stand up and confess Christ. You ever been at a dinner party and people start talking about religion and nobody in the room knows that you're a Christian? And they start talking about Christianity in a negative way. And you get to that point and you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit and who's saying to you, now's the time you need to confess that you trust in me, that you follow me. Excuse me, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's great because it just stops the conversation dead sometimes when you do that. But it will almost, we'll get to the point where it will be kind of slightly quaint, maybe regarded as being old-fashioned, or perhaps even worse, offensive, that you fear the Lord more than you fear women and men and boys and girls. It's a great place to begin, isn't it? We know what it is to fear the Lord. You notice what he says? Because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men and women. We try to persuade people because actually the judgment that Christians are going to face is going to be serious. Can you imagine how much worse it is for those who do not know Christ, who will be separated from the Lord forever? We know how awesome God is, and therefore, because of that, we want to persuade as much as we are able men and women to follow this Christ. So we have the fear of the Lord. One of the drivers for us being a people of evangelism who make Jesus known is having a fear of the Lord. The second thing we might notice is the compelling love of Jesus that we see at work in this passage. Paul says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. Now, notice this just as a brief aside. Paul's saying, I hope that you can take pride in us. Paul was nothing much to look at. He wasn't apparently a great speaker or anything. But he hopes that they will take pride not in who what he looks like, but what God has done in him and how God is using him. And then he goes on and he says this, if we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, some of the Corinthian false teachers were saying, no, don't worry about that, Paul. He's a nut job. He's not in his right mind. So he's being, I've said this before about Paul. Paul was in fact Scottish. He was a Scottish Jewish person. We know this because he was able to use a little bit of irony and even sarcasm when he was writing and when he was speaking. And that's, you know, Scots are very good at that, aren't we? Aye, right. But he focuses in here on the compelling love of Christ. What is it that motivates us to be a people who share Jesus with others? It is the compelling love of Christ, the love that Christ has for us. Drives us to want others to know that love too. So it's really important that we're reminded again and again and again how precious we are to him. See, if we know that in our heads and our hearts, if we believe that, if we experience it, the love of God, we listen to words like this and we're reminded of God's love for us, it ought to make us concerned that others know this love as well. One of the things I learned quite early on in ministry is the importance when you're out and about, just talking to people, trying to be interested in them and finding out about them. Sometimes this can be a little bit embarrassing. So if we're out for a meal, we were out for a meal last Saturday with some American friends who were here from Birmingham, Alabama. And I tried to, we're in a restaurant and there's a kind of, there's an opportunity. I try to talk to the restaurant staff, you know, the people who are waiting on us. And it's really just trying to build up a little bit of relationship. I'm not going to kind of evangelize them, but it's being interested in people. You know, the people that serve us are human beings too. And we should care for them because Jesus cares for them. Jesus loves them and we should be interested in them. It's one of the kind of key factors in any evangelism that we do, that we love people and that we're interested in them as people. If we get that right, it is the beginning, the opportunity to share God's love shown to us in Christ. For Christ's love compels us. Why? Because we are convinced that one died for all. Notice that word. We are convinced. We're not quite sure about it. We're a little bit, there's room for doubt about it. We're uncertain about it. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, we are convinced that one died for all. Who is the one? The one who died is Jesus. He's the focus of Paul's life. He's the focus of this passage. So the compelling love of Christ motivates us. Will it motivate you this week? Know that you're loved by the Lord, and may that love compel you to share him with others. The third thing we might pick out is this, the transforming power of Christ. I mentioned it earlier on in the service. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Isn't that a great line? So from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. So it doesn't matter what people's background is. It doesn't matter what people think or believe about themselves. It doesn't matter what they regard their identity as being. We look upon people as people beloved of God, loved enough that Jesus died for them. We don't have to take a worldly view. We don't dismiss people as not being worthy of the love of God. There is no one who has ever lived or lives today who is unworthy of the love of God. Jesus died for all. So we don't take a worldly view and we dismiss anybody because of their race or their background or their identity or their intelligence or their size. We don't dismiss anyone. We don't take a worldly view. And notice this. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Remember, Paul had a negative view of Christ. He persecuted the first followers of Jesus, even to death, but no longer. And then he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the third thing that we might pick up on, after the fear of the Lord, the compelling love of Christ, is this idea of the transforming power of Christ. In other words, what God can do in us is to radically change our view of ourselves and our own significance, radically transform our view of the world, and indeed transform whole societies. How do we know this? Because he's done it in the past and can do it again. He's done it for me and he's done it for you. So there is a kind of radical call to change, to holiness within this passage. Paul's saying that there is this possibility of being a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. A radical call to holiness. What does this country need right now, apart from a clear answer to what Brexit is going to look like? Which no one can really answer at this point. It's a mystery wrapped up in an enigma created by a few men and women. What does this country need more than anything? Well, I hope we would agree it's radical transformation. It's holiness. We live in a time when people are getting further and further away from God. One of the things we've been learning in 2 Corinthians is about the idols, the people that they set up as their gods. And probably the greatest idol that we have is ourselves. Worship of ourselves. We set ourselves up. And what I think and what I want, our radical autonomy, as being the biggest idol. Now, I wonder how that is going to turn out if Brexit turns out to be not a very good deal and it becomes harder to enjoy the lifestyles that we've enjoyed for many, many years. Maybe that will be something that God can use to call people to himself. But Paul knew what it was to have a radical change, to be transformed. Remember, he hated Christians, he hated followers of Jesus, and he went from being the persecutor to being the lover of the church. He loved the Corinthian church so much, even in its wayward ways, he loved them so much. His concern for them was that they would be radically changed, to be the holy people that God called them to be. That is the call on us this morning, that we would appreciate that God wants us, me and you, to be transformed into the likeness of his Son. So let's pray for ourselves and for everyone who gathers in this place week by week, that they would know that radical, changing, transforming power of Christ. The last thing to pick out from this passage this morning is from verses 18 to 21. And here we get Paul talking. He changes the kind of tack a little bit, because he says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then he says, perhaps one of the most significant verses in the whole of 2 Corinthians, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice how many times he mentions the word reconciled or reconciliation. 5 times, I think it is, in this passage. He says that word, be reconciled, the ministry of reconciliation. He focuses on that. Now, reconciliation is a really interesting word, isn't it? Certain church leaders will focus in on it. We need to be doing reconciliation, helping us all to get along with one another and to break down some of the barriers between one another, to understand one another, to offer one another radical hospitality. And it's the kind of horizontal reconciliation that some church leaders are kind of focusing in on, as if that is the most important thing that the church can do. And yet, when Paul talks about it so powerfully here, that's not his focus at all. It's not the horizontal that he's concerned about at all. It's the vertical, if you like. It's the relationship with God. Our problem is that our relationship with God is broken. There is no way that we can fix it. Our sin has broken our relationship with God in such a way as to make it impossible for us to get back to him. And yet God makes a way where there seems to be no way. He gives his Son. He who was without sin became sin for us, so that we could be brought back into a living and a loving relationship with God. And what he's saying here is that the ministry of reconciliation is to tell others, to show others the way. It uses this brilliant expression, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What a privilege it is to be an ambassador. Who could have imagined that all of us would be appointed ambassadors? What a great honor that would be, wouldn't it? To be appointed an ambassador, to go to the ambassador's reception and eat Ferrero Rocher as much as you like. Remember that advert? And yet that's our calling. We are all ambassadors. What a high calling it is, from the minister of the church to the youngest person in our church. We are all called to be ambassadors. And the thing about an ambassador is they're not powerful in and of themselves. They speak on behalf of someone else. Their responsibility is to speak on behalf of the ruler, the government. In our case, we don't speak on our own behalf. We speak on behalf of God. And so what we have is, we don't have our agenda. It's not our agenda that we're trying to put out to the world. It's God's agenda. It's what he has said. He who was without sin has been made sin for us. That's our message. It's really quite simple in one way. That's what we share. We don't share, come to church and learn how to be a nice person. Or come to church, we do some good things now and again. That's our agenda. It's not God's agenda. Those are byproducts, if you like, of following Jesus. Our agenda is God's agenda to point people to this wonderful message. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 20. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice he's saying this to the Corinthian church. In other words, there are people in the church in Corinth who are not yet reconciled to God. They came to church, probably did the churchy things, but they hadn't yet accepted Christ as Savior and as Lord. My guess is that every church down through the ages has experienced that. There will be people who are believers and people who are unbelievers, and constantly we need to be reminding one another, be reconciled to God because of all that he's given us in his son Jesus. As we go into chapter 6, he continues, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Great word, salvation, isn't it? In some churches, you would get asked the question, if you visit the church, they'll say to you, are you saved? Ever experienced that, going to church? Can you imagine what that would be like, going to church and asking that question, are you saved? The night I became a Christian, it was in part because someone asked me that. It was kind of an offensive question, but they asked me the question, are you saved? And I proudly said, no. I'm not sure what that means, but I definitely know I'm not saved, no, in your terms. And someone was brave enough to ask me that question. But the invitation is part of what we do. You see, church is not just, we're not just to do stuff and try to be nice. We're to invite people to receive salvation. Actually, it's so serious what we face, the sin that is in our life. It's much more serious than the stain on my jacket. Much more serious than that. Sad though that is. Sin is as nothing in its effect on us. You know, for our young people are facing great, great pressure. In school, we are finding less and less Christian faith being taught and shared, and so it's getting harder and harder. And yet other doctrines, ideologies are being taught openly and encouraged and breathed into the life of our young people. And so they become blinder and blinder to this message of salvation. And you know something, one of the things that I'm convinced we need to do in the coming season is to pray all the more for the world in which we live, for the community in which we live, that God's salvation, that we will have the courage and the boldness to call people out and to say, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You might not realize how powerful sin is in your life and in your world, but we're here to tell you this is what God says in his word. Will we have the courage and the boldness to do that? Will we have the perseverance to pray for our young people who are under such huge pressures? Will we have the joy and the love to tell them whenever we get the opportunity about the love of God shown in Christ? These are the things to which God calls us. May we be a people who fear the Lord. May we know the compelling love of Christ. May we experience the transforming power of Christ. And may we accept that great call to be his ambassadors. Let us pray. And so, Lord our God, we come to you humbly. You know our weakness and our frailty. You know how we feel about the things that have been shared this morning. But we thank you that you are a great God who loves us and cares for us. And so we ask this morning, first of all, there may be someone here this morning who has not yet recognized or accepted the salvation that God offers from sin through his Son Jesus dying on the cross. May the cross be our focus again this morning. Help us all to kneel at the foot of the cross, to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But we pray for anyone this morning who's yet to meet with the Lord, the risen Lord, and to receive the salvation from sin that he offers. Help them to do that now. Lord, we confess our sin, our weakness, our need of a Savior. And we welcome you as our Savior and as our Lord. We ask you, Lord, to take over, to begin that transforming work in us, to turn us around from the path we've been on and to set us on a path that is following you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might enjoy being what you've called us to be that new creation. And we pray too, Lord, for ourselves that all of us would have a right fear of you. We would be full of awe of who you are and what you do. Help us to know the compelling love of Jesus. May that be the driver behind all that we do. May we know the transforming power of Jesus. And may we be the best ambassadors we could possibly be, that our lives and our words would point to him, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen.